Thanks, Andy. Thanks, music team. That's great. Let's pray before I start. Lord, we really believe that you've put this short series together for us because we need it. Lord, we need to know how to find your rest, your peace in the midst of difficulty. Lord, you know all the individuals here in this church. You know what we all face one way and another. And we thank you that you know. And I pray, Lord, that you would touch each one and speak into each heart, Lord, who needs that reassurance that we're in your hands for now and for all eternity. And we bless you and thank you. Commit our time together to you in your name. Amen. About a month ago, two months maybe even, we had a church meeting over at the church centre at Mighton. And Derek Poyner, who's not with us this morning, but Derek shared a picture which he felt God had given him. He didn't explain it, he didn't expound it, he just described it and left it with us. And I'll repeat that now for those who weren't here. And obviously, I can't see Derek's picture. I can only see the picture that I formed in my mind when Derek described his picture. You follow me? So it might not be completely accurate. But it was this. It was a rose, a red rose. Mine was red. I don't know whether Derek's was red. It was a red rose. Perfect. And he was sitting in one of these long-necked vases, single rose, single stalk, in this vase, and had a couple of leaves which were resting on the top of the vase. But the result of that was that the stalk was actually not reaching down to the water at the bottom of the vase. And that was the picture that he shared. And, you know, in many ways, you know, we are those roses. We may not be perfect roses like James, for example, but sorry, James Rose, that's his surname if you don't know James. But we represent something which looks pretty good on the outside, and yet maybe there's a problem, because deep down we've kind of come unstuck from that source of life. And it was out of that this short series came rest and relaxation for the soul, to try and just encourage us to make sure that we've got our stalk down in the water, which is where it needs to be. I guess it reinforces that message of intimacy which God brought to us, 12, 18 months ago now. And amongst all the busyness, which is so right, and so, you know, so much action and so much activity in the church, we need to find that place of intimacy with God. And this week we're going to have a look at Psalm 62. If you need a Bible, there are some around. Please raise your hand. Ron will give you one. Also want to have a look at a brief passage in Matthew chapter 6. But let's just consider first David. David is this great warrior, king, musician, poet. He was a guy who had all sorts of pressures. I mean, you know how many different things we face. Last week on Tuesday we were in our house group, and there weren't many of us. People were elsewhere and so on. But we were just talking about our own situations and other folk in the house group and the pressures that they're facing. And all the same things come up: jobs, money, insecurity, moving house, you know, children, difficulties, all the practical things that we face, everybody faces, as Christians and non-Christians. That's the world we live in. But what does God say about this situation? This is the question. We've given our lives to Jesus. Maybe. What difference does that make? How do we take that? What do we take from God and what he's done for us. And David was no less a man as a young guy, as a shepherd. He was the youngest of a big family of boys. Out of the blue, Samuel turned up in their little village and anointed him king. I honestly don't know how David took that at the time. It must have been a most extraordinary series of events that followed that. But on after that, years later, he came to fame, I suppose, with the Goliath incident. And later, as a musician, he was called into the service of Saul. Now, Saul was already the king. Put David in a pretty difficult position, I suppose. And from then on, David spent his life dodging Saul's spears, both physical and metaphorical. And even when he became king, and I guess this psalm was written when he became king, when he was the king, you know, the pressures that were on him as the leader of the country were huge, much more than I guess any of us would have to bear. I don't know whether you've ever thought of Gordon Brown at the moment, whether you blame him for what's going on at the moment, or whether you sympathise with him. The responsibility lies with him, and you just think what a huge pressure that must be for one man to bear. And I guess David, as a musician, and I've known one or two musicians, and it's in that, you know, they find a relaxation in their music, and I guess David was no different. And I kind of picture him in the palace in Jerusalem, sort of marching up and down, I guess, praying, knowing of the impossibility of the situation that he was in at that time. I don't know what it was. And maybe God dropping this thing into his heart, these few words, and he'd pick up his harp. Would have been a harp, I suppose, not a guitar. I kind of think guitars, but, you know, and there it was. My soul finds rest in God alone. And that, he'd stop and write it down. That's a good line. And out of that flowed this psalm, which is full of truth for us. Let's have a look. Psalm 62. My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. He alone is my rock, my salvation. He's my fortress. I'll never be shaken. How long will you assault a man? Would all of you throw him down, this leaning wall, this tottering fence? They fully intend to topple him from his lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honour depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Low-born men are but a breath. The high-born are but a lie. If weighed in the balance, they are nothing. Together they are only a breath. Do not trust in extortion or take pride in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. One thing God has spoken, two things have I heard, that you, O God, are strong, and that you, O Lord, are loving. Surely you will reward each person according to what he's done. There's a lot of poetical imagery in there, which I guess probably hasn't survived the translation particularly well. And a couple of weeks ago, was it a week? I don't know. There was Alan Millard, Professor Millard from Mighton, came and was talking about the scriptures and their reliability, really. But one of the things he said, which I thought was quite interesting, is he was drawing attention to how fortunate we are to have so many different translations of the Bible. And often when you come up against a tricky passage or something you don't follow, have a look at some different translations, he said. So I did. And Bible Gateway gives you 18 in English alone. 18 translations are available for you to look at. And my conclusion is that the Hebrew must be quite difficult to translate, because different is a word which you can apply to these translations. Nonetheless, through it all, there is some clarity, I think, which we can learn from. Let's just have a look at the psalm. As you look down it, You see, verse 1 and 2 is reflected in verse 5 and 6. It's broken down. There's this little word, Selah, which I believe means pause or rest. So you've got four verses and then a rest, and then another four verses and a rest. And verses 1 and 2 reflected in verses 5 and 6. Likewise, you've got verses 3 and 4 and verses 7 and 8. But if you read verses 3 and 4, just run your eyes down those, and you see how David describes a kind of destructive pressures in the world. How long will you assault a man? Would all of you throw him down, this leaning wall, this tottering fence? Whereas 7 and 8 kind of robustly refute that and talk about the utter dependability of and solidity and strength of God and his protection. Then you move on to 9 and 10. He warns about the futility of position and status and the corruptive power of wealth and so on. Good word for today, maybe. And then 11 and 12, he rounds off the song with this great confirmation that the Lord is both strong and loving. Now, we're going to look at that in a little bit more detail later, but I want to, at this stage, just cross-reference that with Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. These are very familiar. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, and yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. And if that's how God clothes the grass of the field which is here today and thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, all these things will be given to you as well. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself." It's the same message, isn't it, really? And going back to Psalm 62, we'll come back to Matthew later, Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist theologian, called this the only psalm. Not that there weren't 149 others, but this psalm has the word "only" in it six times. So he called it the only psalm because it has "only" in it. And there's a little Hebrew article which means "only," which appears six times. Now, that's been lost in a lot of the translations, except for one, Young's literal translation, which is quite hard to read because it's a bit too literal. But I kind of rewrote it. This is a combination of the NIV and Young's literal translation. And it's this "only." It's this word "only." This exclusive word that I reckon David wanted to underline. So I've made it yellow. This is the important thing for us. There is only one. It's the same, you know, "seek ye first." It's this preeminent thing that we need to get hold of as we face difficulties, as we face where we stand at the moment. I don't know, families, friends, sickness, ill health. You know, this is where we need to look for our help. Only in God my soul finds rest. My salvation comes from him. Only he is my rock, my salvation, my fortress. I will not be greatly shaken. Little bit of a change there from what you read in front of you. I don't know who's right here, but the Hebrew word doesn't actually seem to mean never in this instance. It seems to mean kind of it's got a tie. It's greatly. It's much moved, much shaken. I will not be greatly shaken. But it's this only that I want to concentrate on. And in the first line, the word rest, which is you find here, if you look in the other translation, you'll find different words. But rest, God is talking about waiting on him. Silence. The literal word, as I understand it, means silent. Silence, not silence, silence. It's a noun. Only in God my soul is silence. And I, as I pondered on that, I realised the depth that there is in it, because our souls are troubled, aren't they? I mean, that sounds a bit of a jargon word. Oh, my soul is troubled. But, you know, the pressures that are on us, the pressures that come, different people, different times, jobs, as I say, all these things lead to turmoil, don't they? Lead to worry, concern. You go to work and you think, oh, no, what's going to happen today? Or it's the kids, you know, coming home from school. Oh, I've got to face that thing again. You know, it's these sort of practical situations. God says, or David writes this, in God only, only in God, my soul is silence. Silence. There's no more striving. There's no more yearning. There's no more thirsting. There's no more worries. It's gone. It's in God, my soul is silence. Quiet. Peace. Rest. Do you see what the sort of strength of that? Only in God my soul is silence. My rock, my salvation, my fortress. I will not be greatly shaken. Contrast this, 5 and 6. It's the next two. He changes it slightly. Only in God find rest, my soul. My hope comes from him. Only he is my rock, my salvation, my fortress. I will not be shaken. Notice how David changes the word from my soul finds rest to find rest, my soul. There's an instruction here. Instead of it being a kind of a statement, it becomes an imperative, doesn't it? Be silent, my soul. Find rest. It's something we have to do. And in the first one, it's my salvation. Second one, my hope comes from him. Salvation becomes hope. Hope is this expectation, isn't it? The things longed for. Paul says, doesn't he, in Hebrews, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith comes into this, to rise up, to find this hope that comes from him, my rock, my salvation. I'm going to flip over again to Matthew chapter 6 and just spot the similarities here between Jesus' message to his disciples and his followers up on the mountain when he preached to them. Take no thought for your life, he said. Take no thought for what you'll eat, what you drink, about your body, what you'll wear, and all that down through those verses. And in verse 33, seek first his kingdom. First his kingdom, his righteousness. All these things will be given to you. Take no thought for your life. Do you remember the incident when Peter was in the boat? The disciples were in the boat. They were travelling from one side of the lake to the other. So it got very stormy. Jesus had stayed behind praying. And in the middle of the night, Jesus comes walking across the water. I never understood why Jesus did that, but he did. It's amazing, really, isn't it? Because of all the things that Jesus did, you know, raising the dead, well, people have raised the dead since Jesus. You know, all sorts of things, healing, so on, things that Jesus did, but walking on water. I don't know, does anybody do that? I've never heard of that, even in some of the quite Pentecostal sort of charismatic churches. I don't think they walk on water. Jesus did. He came walking on water, and Peter, good old Peter, he says, "Lord, if it be you, call me out, and I'll come to you on the water." So Jesus said, "Well, come." So out Peter gets, and he walks on water. Unbelievable. So unbelievable that he didn't believe it. And immediately, he, you know, all the pressures, and this is the parallel, the pressures and storms of life, suddenly his eyes were off Jesus, onto what was going on, and he began to sink. Only in Jesus is the ability to walk on water. I don't suggest, well, you can try it. Paul and Silas were in prison, weren't they, one time in the Acts, and for all they knew, tomorrow was going to be execution, probably gruesome. But they were singing their hearts out, praising the Lord in the prison, shackled, but singing. And you say, well, hold on, how does this stack up? Take no thought for your life. There are folk who've faced much greater pressures than we do. Even this morning, there are Christians in Eritrea locked in shipping containers out in the sun 24 hours a day. And yet, I bet they know God is with them. I don't know this, but this is the way God operates. He doesn't always change our circumstances. What he does change, he changes us, so that we can meet those circumstances. My rock, my salvation, my fortress. Interesting, just flip back up to this. This would be better, but this is where the never should be, actually. I will not be shaken at all, ever. There is no qualification to this. Find rest. I will not be shaken, ever. I just wanted, before moving on, just to re-emphasise again the only. That's the word I'd like you to carry away. Only in God. It's so exclusive, and that is where our hope is. Going on, 3 and 4. This is a difficult one. There's the fifth only there in the middle. Doesn't seem to have a lot of significance there, but these verses are quite inconsistent across the translations. It's not certain who is this? Is it David talking about himself? Is he talking about others? Who is the leaning wall and the tottering fence? Presumably him. Who is the you that assaults him and throw him down at the beginning? Who is the they that fully intend to topple him? They delight. I don't know. It's not clear, and there are many different translations. Clearly the Hebrew is very difficult, but the message is clear, because it runs on and kind of is reflected in verse 7 and 8, where that kind of demonic, I call it demonic, I don't know whether that's the right word, but the destructiveness of those two verses and the destructive effect that it has on people's lives and on his life at that time is contrasted by these words in the second repetition. My salvation, my honour, depend on God. He is my rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times. This is the positive side. This is the contrast that you find in God as the storms of life out in the world blow hither and thither. I've got a note here. You remember the parable of the sower? When Jesus is describing the farmer who throws the seed. And some of the seed, you remember, it lands amongst the thorns and the weeds, and they spring up and they choke it. And it seemed to me that is a situation where that we can easily find ourselves in if we take our eyes off the only source. The storms and troubles of life can begin to choke us, and we need to refocus exactly where our source of help is. We need to make sure that our stalk is down in the water. I believe strongly that that's what God is saying to us today. 9 and 10. Only a breath of the lowborn, a lie, the highborn. If weighed in the balance, they're nothing. Together they're lighter than a breath. Do not trust in extortion or take pride in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. This is David singing of the folly of the world's logic, isn't it? Rank and status mean nothing. Whether you're a king or a pauper, whether you're a banker or a civil engineer. These things are not important. They mean nothing. David links here, doesn't he? Corruption. Corruption and wealth. They're joined here by David, but they mean nothing. They win nothing. It brings neither happiness nor rest. I must say, there's times when I suppose it's a temptation, isn't it? You see the lives of others. You see the, you know, not particularly people who've won the lottery, because that's fine. But you know, people who seem to have got a lot of money by luck, by judgment, by anything. You know, that they've found that they've got skill as a singer, and suddenly they're on the top of the pops, and they're a celebrity, and they've got few million quid in the bank, and you think, that would be so nice, wouldn't it? No more worries. I could retire now. It'd all be done. But testimony is that it doesn't bring either happiness nor rest. Only in God is there rest for the soul. Only. That is where that place of silence and peace is, where we can connect again with God. And then the psalm closes with these two wonderful foundation stones of God's character. One thing God has spoken, two things have I heard, that you, O God, are strong, that you, O Lord, are loving. God is strong, God is loving. There is so much security in what David is singing here. I could have imagined that the load on pressures of his leadership would have fallen off just through singing the truth, really, that God is loving, God is strong, God knows, God cares. There's refuge, fortress, salvation. These words just, they flow through this psalm and the confidence that comes out of it. So there we are. In summary, remember first Derek's picture, the rose, which has lost contact with the water. The only of this psalm, the one source that we've got for reconnecting. And then think then, in everyday problems of life that we face, that people in the world face, does Jesus make a difference? Sometimes he makes a difference by changing the circumstances. Not always, though. More often than not, he makes a difference by changing you. That's where the change takes place. And then you go through the circumstances with him. One thing God has spoken, two things have I heard. O God, you are strong. O Lord, you are loving. Seek first the kingdom of God. Leave the rest to God. That's my message to you this morning. May God bless you. We're going to sing this song again. My soul finds rest in God alone. Let's sing this with victory in our hearts, because it's the words follow quite closely the psalm. It's pushed around a little bit.